This morning we preached on 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Tonight we'd like to go to Romans chapter 8, along the same thought line, Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Leading up to these verses and going through chapter 11, Paul demonstrates that every single person that has ever lived since Adam and Eve entered this life in a state of sin, guilt, condemnation, and spiritual death. And that really establishes the theme of the book of Romans, which is man desperately needs to be saved, and he cannot save himself, cannot make himself savable, cannot make himself acceptable to God by the deeds or by the works of the law. And that the salvation of the soul can only come by God's grace. That's the theme, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. He stated in Romans 3, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. He then, having made that statement, began to state and answer some anticipated objections. The first one being in chapter 3, verses 31 through chapter 5, verse 21. The second anticipated objection that he addresses is chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 14. Then in chapter 8, he continues what he began back in chapter 3, verse 20. That salvation is by grace. And that man cannot make himself acceptable to God by the law. In Romans chapter 8, salvation by grace is spelled out very, very clearly. The chapter identifies the purpose of grace that is in Christ. It is a chapter that declares that salvation, again, is by the grace of God. Salvation is final. It is complete. It is guaranteed. That's what chapter 8 is all about. It is a chapter with various subsections. They're all connected. They all deal with various aspects of this salvation by grace, declaring what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Each subsection of Romans chapter 8 is dealing with a salvation that is powerful, a salvation that is relevant and life-changing. And that's the only kind of salvation that there is. True salvation is powerful. True salvation is relevant. True salvation will change your life. If those things are not true, you don't have it. It's just that simple. He enumerates in Romans chapter 8 the blessings of salvation. The blessings of those who are in Christ, the saved. He begins by saying there is no condemnation. And then he says they are identified by the fact they are identified that they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So these who are in Christ, these who are saved, are identifiable by the life that they live. It also says there that they are, in verse 1, that they are free from the law, the dominion of sin and death. That is, they've been given a spiritual mind, which results in life and peace. He goes on to say that God dwells in them, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He refers to Him as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. It is that Holy Spirit that dwells within the saved individual. Their life is changed. We see that the saved individual, because of this indwelling Holy Spirit, is able to do things that they could not do in the past. And then in verse 28, we have a new subsection, followed by verses 29 through 30, which gives us the details of God's plan, God's purpose of salvation. And it is a five-linked, unbreakable chain that ends in glorification. And then we come to our text, and there's a new subsection. Again, still dealing with salvation, but different aspects. And it begins with a question. A question that is related to the details mentioned in verses 29 and 30. The question is, what shall we say to these things? To what things? Well, what we read there in verse 29 and verse 30. Predestination, calling, justification, these things. What shall we say then to these things? And then after asking the question, he makes a logical assumption based upon these things. Notice, if, which conveys the idea of since, God be for us. These things we can draw this assumption, if these things be true, if God foreknew us, predestinated us, called us, justified us, and eventually is going to glorify us, we can assume He is for us. And that's the assumption that is made here. If, or since, God be for us. And then from that he draws a conclusion. Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then that is followed by an illustration. Notice, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Followed by another logical conclusion. How shall he not, with him, Jesus the Son, also in addition to, freely give, that's grace, us all things? Paul is arguing from the greater to the lesser. He is saying if he's done the greater, he will do the lesser. We want to take the thought for the message from the words of verse 31, God for us, and verse 32, he, skip several words, for us all, and he, skip some more words, freely give us. And that's our subject. He for me. If God be for us, He for me. God for us, He for us all. The preposition for means in favor of. That's amazing. That God would do anything in favor of a sinner. It means in behalf of, for the benefit and the instead, or instead of, in place of. Now notice in verse 32, a specific act of God the Father for us that involves Jesus Christ is declared. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And it is that act that we want to consider in this message. And that act is an illustration. He is for me. He is for me. As you read verse 32 and Paul's description of this act of God, notice he includes himself. He includes himself. That is, as he looks at this act, which is really a twofold act, he could see himself in it. So without a doubt, these are heartfelt and stirring words for Paul. He spared not his own son for me. He delivered up his own son for me. Those words ought to stir our hearts as well. They ought to give us, fill us with a sense of awe that God has done such an act. It ought to fill us with a sense of absolute amazement. When we can see ourselves in the us all, that's overwhelming. That's overpowering. When this fact spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, when that is a reality, when that truth truly grips our hearts, we will be overcome with humility, reverence, thanksgiving, joy, praise, desire, and love for Him. We don't have to work those things up. All we got to do is get a hold that He spared not His own Son for me. That He delivered Him up for me. So what is described here is an act of God, something God has done regarding Jesus Christ in my behalf. Consider, first of all, the entities of the act. The act is God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And it involves three entities: God the Father, God the Son, and a specific people. And He is speaking of a specific people. God is the doer of the act. Jesus Christ is the object of the act. And a specific people are the beneficiaries of the act. Now the statement before us begins by introducing the one by whom the act is done. He. Just like this morning. He. Referring directly back to God in verse 31. If God be for us, He. That's God. Again, that's where it begins. The very fact that it is God. The very fact that it begins with God declares that this is something beyond our thoughts, beyond our understanding. God, who is perfectly holy, righteous, and pure, who is separate from sinners, and who, by the way, hates all sin, universally, perpetually, intensely. He loathes everything contrary to His holiness, and He knows. He knows our every sinful thought, our every sinful act, and He knows to what spiritual depths you and I would plunge if He did not restrain us. He knows. Yet it begins with Him. Holy God is said to do something for and in behalf of the sinner. Considering His holiness, that God would do anything for the sinner is beyond comprehension. Again, notice the words. He, for us. Us. Well, who does us refer to? Well, in the context, it refers to the whom of verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. It refers back to the whom of verse 30. Whom He did predestinate, and it refers back to the them He also called. And whom He called them. So who is the us referring to? Well, it's referring to everybody in the world. Not contextually, it isn't. It's referring back to the whom and the them of verse 29 and 30. And it is what is said in verse 29 and 30 that He comes to the assumption, He's for us. He's for me. What did He do? He spared not His own Son for these. For those who are mentioned in verse 29 and 30. He delivered up His Son for these. For us. So a particular and definite act. For a particular and definite people. We're not talking about an indefinite act. And we're not talking about an indefinite people. We're talking about a definite act. For definite people. Which brings us to the act itself. It is an act that has its basis in the love of God. For me. Me. A wicked and vile sinner. Holy and just God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up. It's the same thing that we read of in Ephesians 2 verse 4. In the first three verses of Ephesians, we have the description of the sinner. And it's not pretty. And then in verse 4, we read, but God. And then it says, His great love wherewith He loved us. Why did God not spare His Son for me? Why did God deliver Him up? It's because of love. It's an immeasurable love. It's a very unique love. There's no other love like it. It's so unique that you really can't define it. When I read those words, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up," I see a God who is infinitely holy. The heavens cannot contain him. He's all sufficient. He needs nothing of any of us. He needs nothing of me. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the Almighty. He's higher, he's superior, he's over all. And he loves me. Me. A depraved, degenerate, unrighteous, wicked, filthy, and vile sinner. For God so loved that he gave. So the basis of this act is God's love. And God's love is an amazing thing. When you consider the objects of that love. Now notice it is a twofold act on my behalf. For me, holy and just God spared not. What that means is he did not withhold his own son. He did not withhold his own. And the word "own" there is added for emphasis. But he delivered him up. He gave him up. He did not withhold. He gave. He did that out of love. His love was so deep, of such abiding intensity, that it caused him without any reluctance to give his own son for me. That's love. Why doesn't it say, just say his son? There's emphasis, his own son. Well, if it's his son, it is his own son. But again, that's added for emphasis. God spared not. God delivered up for me, his son, his beloved son, his only begotten son, his holy son, for me. There was nothing in us that could possibly merit this twofold act of God. He spared not, and he delivered up his son for me. The son of his love. He delivered him up. He did not withhold. And he delivered him up that he would come and purchase and achieve the salvation of my soul. Jesus would do this by obeying the law for me. He would do this by paying my sin debt. We saw that this morning. Taking all of our sins upon himself. Again, he didn't just bear the punishment. He became sin. He took the sin upon himself for me. God the Father delivered up Jesus Christ. Delivered him up to the trials and the heartaches and the sorrows and the slanders and the betrayals. And the suffering and the pain and the humiliation of a sin-cursed earth. He did not withhold his son from that, but he freely gave him. He was not reluctant. Holy and just God delivered him up, not to honor, but to dishonor. Delivered him up, not to riches, but to poverty. Not to blessedness, but to a curse. Delivered him up for me. Not to life, but to death. Why? So that I could have honor and riches and blessedness and life. So that the sinner can have these things. It's amazing. For me, holy and just God, with my sins upon His Son, Jesus Christ, He spared Him not. There's Jesus with my sins. And God the Father did not refrain from inflicting Him because of my sins. Inflicting Him for what my sins deserved. Jesus Christ, God Himself in a body of flesh, with my sins upon Him, was not let off from what my sins deserved at the hands of a holy and just God. He spared not His own Son. From the agony of Gethsemane, from the scorn, from the pain, from the anguish, from the smiting, from the mocking, from the spitting upon, from the scourging of sinful man. He did not refrain from giving His Son to that, but rather delivered Him to that. For us. For us. For the sinner. He spared him not from the place of condemnation and indignity, the mangling of His body. Spared Him not from the cross, but delivered Him up to the cross. Did not spare Him from the wounds, the bruises, the lacerations and the oppression. God spared not His own Son with my sins upon Him from what my sins deserved. He spared Him not from unimaginable misery. Again, when our sins were placed upon Jesus, oh, the misery. Jesus knew no sin. And our sins were placed on Him. Oh, the anguish and the torment and the travail of soul. And then He endured the fury of God against my sins. God spared not His own Son from all of that. But rather, He delivered Him up. And He did so without reluctance. Spared not His own Son from the abandonment of God. Because that's what our sins deserve. Spared not His own Son. Delivered Him up, treating Him as if He were the sinner.
my sins upon him. And Jesus Christ is treated, who knew no sin, as if he were the sinner. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for me. Those are truly wondrous words. Again, I get a little tired of people who need motivated all the time. If this doesn't motivate you, you probably don't have it. This ought to motivate you. We can understand what we read. 2 Peter, let's turn there. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 4 through 6. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. He's talking about demons. Spared not the old world, but saved Noah. And then in verse 6, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. You and I can understand God sparing not the angels that fell. We can understand God not sparing the wicked world in Noah's day. We can understand that He did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah for their godless, reprobate character and behavior. But this, God spared not his own son. For me, is absolutely astounding. And beyond human language. Think about it. He spared Abraham. He spared Isaac. He spared Jacob. Moses. Lot. Rahab the harlot. David and Bathsheba. The Gadarene demoniac, the woman of Samaria, the woman taken in adultery, Saul of Tarsus. He spared all of these. They were all wicked. And he spared me. But for me, God spared not his own son. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for me. Guilty, hell-deserving sinner. God delivered up his own son to become a man, to dwell in a body of human flesh, so that I one day become a child of God. He delivered up his own son that I may be made righteous. You see, it's all for me. It's all for you. He delivered up his own son to give his life, to lay down his life, that you and I would have eternal life. He delivered up his own son to bear the curse so that I never would. Again, Romans 8 verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, God the Father, delivered up his son, his own son, his only beloved son, to bear the curse of my sin. And I never will. I never will bear the curse that my sin deserves. all because of this act. He delivered up his own son to poverty so that you and I would be rich. He spared not his own son. He did not withhold his son from us. He did not withhold the very best for the worst. Again, it's an argument from the greatest to the least or the less. He did not withhold the very best for the worst. How can we withhold from Him? How can we do that? How can we just pick and choose what we're going to do for Him when He gave the very best, did not withhold Him for us, the very worst? How can we withhold from Him? It's bad enough that we do that, but it makes it worse when you try to justify it. Try to justify why we withhold from God. There is no justification. None whatsoever. He spared not. He did not withhold His Son. But rather, He delivered Him up for me. That ought to fill us with praise. It ought to cause us to want to praise Him. It ought to fill us with worship. We ought to worship this one. How can you not thank Him? How can we not thank Him when you can put yourself in this verse? He spared not His own Son for me. Delivered His own Son up for me. How can we be ungrateful? How can we not want to please Him? How can we not want to glorify Him? How can we not want to love Him? How can we not want to live for Him? So you take 2 Corinthians 5:21, what we read this morning, and you take Romans 8:32, verse 31 and 32, but more specifically verse 32. That's our motivation. To serve the Lord. That's our motivation. To obey the Lord. That's it. We don't need anything else. He became sin for me. God did not withhold His Son for me. But He delivered Him up. That's our motivation. That's our motivation for life. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. How can you live for anything else? Knowing what you know. If it's true what we claim, that Jesus Christ died for us, God delivered Him up for us, how can we do anything less than live for Him? How can we not be humbled? God help us to always see what God has done for us. for us. Don't ever think that you in any way deserved it, because you didn't. And you can look at the worst that's out there, and you ought to be able to think God can save them. Don't get haughty. Don't get self-righteous. It's where you'd be were it not for the grace of God. Oh, how thankful we ought to be. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.